like building the game. The guy doesn't go out to concerts, and it's not real.
Well, I tell you.
My son does this. He's created all kinds of songs with this, and you wouldn't believe it. And they're Christian songs, but there's a few of them he's gone a little overboard with.
Well, I'll tell you what. I mean, man, if it is AI, it's still drawing the spirit.
As long as it's preaching the word. That's kind of a metal sound, though.
A little bit, huh? A little bit. Now, before we get into Christian Science, I do want to say a few points on worship, on why it is that we worship God. Why should Christian men worship God? Why should anyone worship God? But obviously, this is a men's group, so I want to emphasize why we as Christian men should worship God. One, because worship is the purpose for which we were created as men. Why worshiping God is relevant for the Christian man. Worship is not just a religious hobby. Worship is the central act of allegiance, identity, and strength for the Christian man. In Scripture, worship is never optional. It is the response of a redeemed man to the God who was to the God who created, called, saved, and commissioned him. One, because worship is the purpose of for which man was created. Scripture, Psalms 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory. A man is never more fully himself than when he is giving glory to his creator. Worship aligns a man with reality. God is God and we are his. Why does this matter for men? Men are builders, leaders, protectors, but the roles collapse if they are not rooted in the worship of God. A man who does not worship God will worship something eventually. Usually it's power, pleasure, work, self, money, name it, right? Second, because worship reshapes man's heart, priorities, and character. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image of God. Psalms 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Worship is not only expressing praise, it is being reshaped by what we behold. A man becomes like whatever he exalts. Why this matters to men? The Christian man fights sin, leads his family, works under pressure, and faces temptation. He cannot stand without the internal transformation. Worship is where the transformation happens. We spoke a lot about that internal transformation 2 weeks ago, right? From the pulpit. And three, because worship reorders a man's loyalties under Christ our King. Matthew 4:10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Romans 10:12, Christ is Lord of all. Worship is an act of allegiance, declaring our loyalty, our strength, our future, and our identity that belongs to Jesus Christ. Why does this matter to men? Men live in a world full of rival kingdoms, such as ambitions, wealth, lusts, statuses, politics, and worship keeps Christ enthroned in a man's heart, directing all other commitments. That's our balance. And we use that balance. We balance out that compass with worship. It's our recharge. And you got to take it serious. Take your worship serious, not just on Sunday mornings, but in your homes, daily. Worship the Lord like if your soul and spirit depends on it. Worship the Lord as if you truly believe there's a hell out there and people are going. And if you don't worship God, you might be going there. Worship the Lord as if you are actually working for your salvation. We know we're saved under grace and we don't work for salvation, but dang, there's nothing wrong with living as if you have to. Because it's a shame, and I've said this repeatedly, that there's false religions out there that are working harder toward godliness than we who are saved under grace. Amen? Okay. So Christian Science. So first we'll start off with an introduction. That'll be the main focus of it this week. Next week we'll get into more of the origins of the founder of it, how she came to found Christian Science, what her influences were, and then the following week I think we'll get into the more in-depth of the biblical doctrine. So false doctrines are not simply theological mistakes. They threaten the gospel, they distort it, they distort Christ, and mislead those whom God calls to himself. Start off with a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4. Paul warns, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." In other words, you might actually subject yourself to it, and that's what Paul is worried about when he's speaking to who he's speaking to in the Corinthians. John warns in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." From the very beginning, inception of Christianity, false prophets, false doctrines, false teachers were already there, were already evolving, and it was already going to happen until our very day. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. One side of the coin, yeah, it is a bad thing. On the other side, it sharpens up us to know the scriptures better. It drives us to the Bible to study where it is that these theologies have gone wrong, where it is that we have to fine-tune these things and gets us to know the Lord in greater closeness. We study theology because it brings us closer to God, not so that we can gain intellectual knowledge. If we gain intellectual knowledge, well then praise God, use it to advance the kingdom of God. Not to win arguments, but to win souls for Christ. Yes? Now this following paragraph I got from PuritanMinds.com, and it gives a synopsis of what Christian Science teaches regarding the Bible. It says that God is the great Father and Mother who is unknowable in human terms. Christian Science rejects the Trinity as polytheism and rejects the deity of Jesus Christ, like many false religions that don't have a clear understanding of the Trinity. They view us as polytheists, that we believe in three different gods instead of one substance with three in three persons. The virgin birth was Mary's mind over matter thought process that brought out the eternal mind of God through her. And we'll get more into what this mind over matter means. And if you didn't know, that phrase, that quote, mind over matter, actually comes from Christian Science. The new birth is continual self-justification. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but the divine science given to us by God. Healings without medicine are a mark of the true enlightened Christian, and anyone through silent prayers may heal others. Satan, sin, and evil are illusions, and hell does not exist, according to Christian Science. Now, before moving forward, let me make one point clear, that healing by the power of God is not necessarily the heresy here. There's nothing wrong with believing that God does continually use people to heal, lay hands on people and heal them. I'm not a hardcore cessationist. If you guys remember in our earlier heresies studies, we got into the doctrine of what cessationism is. And that's the belief that after the apostles died, there was no more miracles to be performed by any other disciples or Christians or followers of Christ. That the miracles stopped because the miracles that the apostles were performing were a sign that they were that they had the authority of Jesus Christ and were preaching the gospel on his behalf to advance the kingdom of God. Since we now have the scriptures, the Bible, there's no more need for miracles, signs, and wonders, that they died with the apostles. So that's what a cessationist would be. I'm not a hardcore cessationist. I still do believe in the power of miracles by the laying on of hands, that God does give that to people. However, I believe that it is not the rule, but it is the exception. So in part, I do believe that the primary way of saving souls is not by signs and miracles, but by the preaching of the gospel, Romans chapter 1. But that doesn't mean that we just put God in a tight theological box that he can't move out of if he wanted to. God is an eternal being, a hyperdimensional being, if you want to call him that, that can do anything that he wants. He's not going to contradict himself, but that doesn't mean that if he chose to bless someone with the gift of healing others, he's going to do it and praise God for it. So that being said, they Christian scientists heavily rely on the whole healing thing. And that's not necessarily the heresy of Christian science. It's the way they pervert the doctrines of the gospel, which is what we're going to reveal. So the introduction, why does this matter? Why is Christian science appealing even to a generation such as ours, or was in the days that Christian science was evolving? Christian science presents itself as a very gentle and non-confrontational terms, offering a spiritual worldview that promises to heal human suffering. It emphasizes divine love and harmony using compassionate language. Mary Baker Eddy, which is the founder of Christian Science, wrote that science reveals man as spiritual, harmonious, and eternal, implying that our true nature is peaceful and untouched by pain. And such rhetoric of peace and healing, stressing the power of truth and love to cure illnesses, can sound deeply comforting to many people seeking relief from the pains and suffering of life, right? Christian science also feels philosophically elevated. It claims to restore primitive Christianity, as they call it. Christianity as we know it today is a primitive concept, and it's elevated by this philosophical Christian science doctrine with a deeper spiritual understanding of reality, which it calls science. How you doing, Nathan? So we're going over the religion of Christian science. Instead of calling for repentance or simple faith, it teaches that illness and troubles stem from ignorance of spiritual laws. And this appeals to those who desire a more intellectual or rational faith. And in fact, Eddy's movement attracted many who were searching for a middle ground between old-fashioned religious miracles and modern skepticism. Her teachings offered a spirituality attainable by the natural mind, avoiding both supernatural fervor or traditional revivalist Christianity and the materialism of liberal thought. In the late 19th century, Age of Reason is what they call that, right? The Age of Reason. Christian science's blend of philosophy, psychology, and religion felt sophisticated and liberating to those that were seeking this type of knowledge or hidden knowledge. Christian science can sound emotional comforting, but it offers an explanation for evil and pain that seems to rise above the harshness of the fallen world. Suffering, sin, and even death are described by the Christian scientists as illusions, false beliefs of the mind, rather than grim realities. And this notion can seem very hopeful. If sickness and sorrow are not ultimately real, then one who awakens to spiritual truth can escape them. That's the rationality. So the Christian scientists are taught that as they recognize these afflictions as unreal, the afflictions lose their power. Such messages that our pains are essentially mistakes that truth will erase provides an optimistic, uplifting outlook in contrast to the dire view of life as unavoidably fallen. The gentle vocabulary of Christian science speaking of harmony, wholeness, and illuminated thought, etc., masks the radical claims in compassion and optimism. Now, in Mary Baker Eddy's own words, illustrates that appeal. She wrote, "Divine science reveals man as spiritual, harmonious, and eternal," unquote. And this sounds compassionate and full of hope, but underneath the kind and lofty language is a complete rejection of the biblical worldview. Christian science uses Christian terms and fundamentally inverts their meanings. Why is it fundamentally opposed to biblical Christianity? Because Christian science at its core denies or redefines every essential doctrine of the biblical faith. For example, God's nature. In our previous heresy lessons, what did we learn? What are the requirements to label something as a heresy? It has to distort the gospel, right? And it has to change the nature of God's being, of God's existence, who He is. It has to change or distort the deity of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is, what He came to do. And Christian science checks all of those boxes. So in God's nature, what does it do? It denies the personal God of Scripture. Instead, God is described as an impersonal divine mind, abstract principle, not the loving Father revealed in the Bible. Eddy explicitly rejected the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, as taught in historic Christianity, calling the triune God a misrepresentation or misinterpretation. In Christian science, mind is God, and God is all in all. And we'll get more into what that means. But keep that in your memory, that in Christian science, mind is God, and God is all in all. An impersonal force rather than a distinct personal creator. What does it do to Jesus Christ? It denies the true incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is reduced to a man, albeit a special man, who discovered spiritual laws rather than God the Son made flesh. Christian science distinguishes between Jesus and the Christ, treating Christ not as Jesus' divine identity, but as an impersonal idea or principle that Jesus exemplified. So Eddy's writings explicitly state that Jesus Christ is not God. This is a quote from Eddy's writing. She said, "Jesus Christ is not God, but is the Son of God." Like, okay, she'll call him the Son of God, but she's removing the deity aspect of who Jesus is, that Jesus is not God. So, and she does this in a metaphysical sense. In other words, Jesus is not the Word became flesh, as it's written in John 1:14, for them, but just a way shower that who demonstrated Christ's truth. So Jesus was just a person that came to show the way of illumination. And this strikes at the heart of Christianity, which centers on Jesus as God incarnate. Who is Jesus Christ to us? How do we understand the Son of God? The Son of God is the eternal Son of God who has always existed throughout all of eternity without a creation, who eventually came to earth by conception of the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary and was born made flesh. That is who we understand Jesus Christ to be. Christian science removes all of that. What does Christian science do with sin? It denies the reality of sin, calling sin and evil an illusion. Eddy taught that sin has no true existence and is merely a false belief, an error of the mortal mind to be overcome by understanding. She wrote that to conquer sin, we must, quote, point out the illusion and thus get the victory over sin and so prove its unreality. Let me repeat that quote again. Point out the illusion and thus get the victory over sin and so prove its unreality. What's funny about this logic is we have to work so hard to prove that sin doesn't even exist. How do we prove that sin doesn't exist if we believe it's an unreality, yet we still have to work so hard in denying it by trying to fight against it? The logic doesn't compute. By treating sin as unreal, Christian Science flatly contradicts Scripture's teaching that sin is very real, Romans 3:23. And the root of humanity's problems, that's what sin is. You know what? Let's read Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Too easy, right?
We ought to know that one.
Yeah. If sin is not real, the need for a Savior from sin is effectively erased. What does it do to the doctrine of atonement? Christian Science denies the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Christian Science rejects the idea that Jesus' death was a necessary substitutionary payment for sin. What does that mean, substitutionary? It means that Jesus Christ on the cross substituted our death unto himself. Instead of us, go ahead.
In place of.
Instead of us facing the wages of sin, which is death, Jesus Christ substituted that consequence for us on the cross. Christian Science rejects the idea that Jesus' death was a necessary substitutionary payment for sin. Eddie wrote, quote, one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. The atonement requires constant self-immolation. In other words, progression. Constant self-sacrifice by way of progression. This is scary, what she writes here. That one sacrifice, however great, is insufficient to pay the debt of sin. Obviously, they don't believe in sin. And if they don't believe in sin, they don't believe in Jesus Christ having to die on the cross for us. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us and don't believe that it was sufficient enough to pay for the sins of the world, you don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Understanding the deity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God dying on the cross is the value. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying on the cross is the value by which has the ability, propensity to pay for the sins of the world. No mere natural man can die for the sins of the world. Only the God-man could have done it because of his value as the Son of God, as God incarnate in the flesh, dying for us. An infinite God dying for sin in an infinite manner. How about that? She says, the atonement requires constant self-immolation, which means a constant self-sacrificing of yourself in order to progress. God does not require any sacrifice of ourselves because Jesus already paid the sacrifice that was required. What God requires of us is our love toward Him, is our worship toward Him, is our obedience toward Him. That is what God requires of us. If there's anything that we sacrifice of ourselves unto God, is our lustful desires, is anything that is contradictory to God's moral standard. Amen?
Amen. I got a question about that. Mm-hmm. Their self-sacrifice has got a lot of times money.
I don't know. Okay. But every false religion, usually there's a lot of money involved. Has anyone met Christian scientists before?
I have.
You have?
I've never met one.
No, he's a Scientologist.
Oh, Scientologist.
Yeah, that's different.
Actually, okay. The guy Jeff Arnold I told you about is a Kipo artist.
Uh-huh. He's a Christian scientist?
He lives in Monterey, so he was a Christian scientist. That, and when you said Mary Baker Eddie, I hadn't heard that name for years.
Wow. But it rang a bell.
I remember him talking about her.
Wow.
Scientology.
You were thinking Scientology this whole time? Well, maybe we'll do Scientology another time. Christian Science, so that God's wrath should be vented upon His beloved Son is divinely unnatural to them. Such a theory is man-made. According to her, Jesus' crucifixion was not a redemptive act bearing God's wrath, but rather an example to enlighten us. That's all it was worth, just a form of enlightenment. By discarding the cross, Christian Science removes the very means of salvation as taught in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24 reads, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He bore our sins in the body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. It's interesting that we are born dead, but by the Spirit we are made alive. And while in the Spirit alive, we die to the flesh. It's an interesting concept. It's an interesting... Now that logic is really good in comparison to the logic of Eddie Baker. What does Christian Science do with creation, the material reality? It denies the reality of the physical world, insisting that matter is not real. In Eddie's view, all is spirit. God, mind, the matter is merely a mortal illusion. She famously stated, quote, There is no life, there is no truth, intelligence, nor substance in matter. Spirit is the real and eternal. Matter is the unreal and temporal. So this is, I hope you're starting to see where the whole mind over matter thing is starting to come into play. In Christian Science, matter is unreal. It's all an illusion. The only thing that does matter, the only thing that is relevant is the mind, which is spirit. And that is everything that you should be putting over matter. So if you have an illness or anything like that, then you recognize that that illness is really just an illusion. It's not real because it has to deal with the matter of things. It's an unreality. So therefore, mind being placed over matter would heal you according to Christian Science. And the issue here is that they're not using the biblical principle of healing. They're simply using their own self-inclination, their own self moral worth in order to heal themselves, their own mind over the matter. It's completely unbiblical. It's one thing to pray for healing. That's completely justifiable in Scripture. It's another thing to ask for healing from another brother. That's completely biblical. But to try to invoke this healing of power just from yourself without the Spirit of God, that is unbiblical. Does that make sense?
Deeper you go, it's like, holy cow.
Yeah.
It went to wonder if they can heal themselves, so to speak. Why can't they not die?
That's a good point. So accordingly, sickness, pain, and death have no true substance. They are errors of belief. This is a direct rejection of biblical creation, where God made a real material world and called it very good in Genesis 1:31. It also denies the reality of Jesus' bodily resurrection, which was physical, Luke 24:39 says, go to 38 and 39, and he said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. In his resurrected body, the Lord had his physical body resurrected, and one day we will as well. But he had his flesh and his bones. Remember, Jesus even ate with his apostles. Or they were still his disciples before he sent them. But he ate with them in that resurrected body. It was real. It was real matter. It really existed. And so for the Christian Science, what do? If they reject the physical body as an illusion, they don't believe in the resurrection of Christ either. So and this doctrine, she reinvented or explained away in her writings. So each of these denials strikes at the core of the gospel. Without a real fall into sin, there is no need for a real salvation. Without a real Savior, who is God incarnate, there is no true redemption. Without a real atoning cross and a real resurrection, there is no genuine hope for eternal life. Christian Science, thus, is not a gentle alternative form of Christianity at all. It is an opposite and rival religion. It takes Christian terminology and concepts, but fills them with an entirely different meaning. In place of the personal biblical Christ, it offers a metaphysical abstraction. Romans 16:18, and this would be a good one to remember, Romans 16:18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. How do we combat being naive? Learning the scriptures, studying the word of God. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. But how do we silence them? By the word. How did Jesus silence the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness? By the word of God. Scripture warns us of false teachers who use smooth talk and mislead people with empty but seductive ideas. Christian Science is a prime example. It uses biblical words but empties them of Christian truth, creating an alternative faith disguised in Christian terms. As one historian noted, Eddy even appended a key to the scriptures to her book to reinterpret biblical concepts to fit her system. Christian Science is a different gospel altogether. Galatians 1:6-7, right? One that places the Bible's God and Savior with a set of metaphysical mental propositions. And we'll end it there and get into the history of Christian Science and origins next week. So we are finishing early, but that's okay because that was a lot of information already. Next week is going to be, I thought that was fun. I thought that was really fun. I think next week is going to be really good as well. Getting into the origins of the religion, how Mary Baker Eddy actually evolved this religion, how she came up with the concept and ideas of this thing.
There were a lot of false religions around that era.
What was the years there?
1866, around that time.
She was born in 1821, died in 1910.
Okay.
It's interesting.
Yeah.
But the only thing that I noticed that ties in with the word of God is she kept repeating spirit, spirit, spirit. Mm-hmm. Yes, we do have a spirit, but everything else, how she connected everything, was a little out there.
It's a little out there? Yes, it is.
We always try to think, myself, you know, what is spirit? We don't really know what spirit is, but we do know what it's not. It's not flesh and bones.
Yeah.
We know that.
Exactly.
It's very enticing how it all is explained there to people who want to live the life they want to live without any consequence.
Yeah.
That there's no hell. Well, yeah, we can live how we want to live. I can heal myself and all this. Holy cow. That's a lot.
Sure sounds like Tom Cruise.
He is one of the good shots there, isn't he?
All right, any other comments, concerns, questions, insights? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, creator of the universe, one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, we thank you for tonight's lesson. We love you. We ask that you cause it to grow in our hearts and in our minds, that you use it to intrigue us, to study your word, your gospel, to fall in love with you more and more each day. Help us all to get home safely, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All righty then.